I really want y'all to begin to think about this, but what would be the title of your book? Everybody in this room has an opportunity to write a book. The day that you were born to the day that you die. There's a dash between those two dates, and that truly is the information that goes into the book that we're writing. And the key here and the question is, what would be the title of the book that you were to write? Now, would it be the trilogy of a godly man or godly person, godly woman? Or do you think possibly because of your actions that it would be the trilogy of a worldly man, woman, person? Now, only you can answer that question. And the only way that you're ever going to come out with that is to really begin to look inward to see where we are with our lives. You know, God says that no one's perfect, no, not one. We understand that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that also. But God really wants us to start looking on the inside as we write the book that God truly has given us. Now, I want you to think about this. Every moment that you have in your life, every event, every circumstance, every encounter, every situation that you go through in your life, writes a word, could write a sentence, could write a paragraph. Some could write truly a chapter regarding the story of your life. Now, this is not a situation, church, of where we started from. It's really a book about how we finish. Because all of us have made some pretty bad errors in our life. And God doesn't look at us today through what we used to do. As a born-again believer, God looks at us through Christ Jesus. And he sees us as a righteous individual because of what Jesus did for us. And now we have a right standing to be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, again, we know the Bible doesn't say that you can go out and sin and act goofy if you want to. But it truly comes down to a situation that our God says, okay, there's grace in the picture, there's mercy in the picture, there's forgiveness in the picture, there's repentance in the picture. What you used to be, the Bible says that now you're a new creature in Christ. So it's important for us as we write this book and you really sit down and you think every moment, event, and circumstance, encounter, and situation, all of these kinds of things are truly writing in the book that we have. Dwight Raven got the phone call this morning from Carolyn, and Carolyn said that all of, some of y'all don't know it, but he went in to have a procedure to put a stent in his common bile duct because it was stopped up. They tried to do it, couldn't do it, had some kind of a bag that he has got on his side to help drain. He went back up. They were going to go ahead and do the procedure, which they did, but he needed a blood transfusion because his blood count was low. So they got that done, and then after he got out, they determined that his pancreas was messing up. So that was really a concern for everybody. We put it out on a prayer list. We got everybody praying, and Carol called this morning. She said, praise God, hallelujah, all of his numbers have begun to drop. And that's truly because of God and prayer. Mama Cantu, same situation. Mama Cantu had gallbladder out. She's still in a lot of pain. They discovered some of the issues, and she had testing last night, and we just need to keep praying for her also that all is going to be well, just as the Shumanite woman said. And then Richard called last night, and they are going to go to the doctors on Wednesday, and he's going to have a chemical stress test, I think, on his heart. So y'all make sure that you keep him in prayer. But with all of that said, every moment, event, circumstance, situation, everything that we go in or go through is literally writing in the book that God has given us. Again, you got a choice. Now, you have the right, the God-given right, to write a book that would be the trilogy of a godly person. You also have the God-given right to write a book that would be called the trilogy of a worldly person. And you and I are the ones that have the right to go out and either live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. It's all up to what you want to do. Now, God has allowed each one of us the privilege to write our own story. Now, when I say that, I want you to think about this. There are things that God does to us. God will put us in situations. God will put us in circumstances. God will put us in things. And, you know, it's not a temptation, but it's a test. I've joked with you guys before. Years ago, when I first went to work in the church, this lady had an illness, and she went, and I guess the word is sepsis, but she had been operated on, and they had left a towel inside of her. And she just, I mean, it was bad. And I'll never forget when we went over there, there was a room, and you had to stop. You had to put this gown on and glove yourself and a hat and a mask. You went into another room, and you put another gown on, and then you went into another room to get over there to actually see her. And here's what the doc said. He said, if you touch her and get what she has, you will die. Well, I got to tell you, man, I'm kind of thinking, man, you're on your own, you know? But we went over there, man, and laid our hands on her, and it was literally like laying your hands on a heating blanket. She had that much fever. Bottom line, she had recovered. She got well from that situation. It's all because of the prayers that were offered up. Well, after that, I got called to go to Bentob Hospital to go see someone, and I walked by, and you know, I got to confess, there's this big glass door and all that kind of stuff. It looks like an isolation ward again. And I'm like, man, I'll be going in there, you know? So I, in all my worldly manners, because my book would have been the trilogy of a godly man, I went to the front desk, and the nurse was there, and I said, been coughing just a little bit, and I had. Should I go in there? Well, you know, shy, yeah. So, man, I went over there, and I'm walking out to my car. I mean, I'm sitting almost in the car, and it's like God said, really? Really? I went, okay. So I got back out of the car, and I mean, we went like this all the way, man, to that cotton picking room, man. It was like, okay, Lord. Yeah. Well, when I got in there and opened up the doors, there's like 9 people sitting in there. It's not an isolation room at all, you know. But I failed God miserably that day. And God allowed me that day to write my own story, and it wasn't a story of a godly man at all. It was truly a story of a worldly man, and everybody in this room has pages in the book that shows us that we have been worldly versus operating in the Spirit. Well, God understands that. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know what the Bible says. I don't think we all do. But, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You know, I had someone that lost a loved one, and he came to me one day, and I mentioned that that passage, and after church, he came to me, and he says, how can you say what happened to me? How does that passage fit? He said, how did God do anything good in the midst of this? It was a tough question to answer. It says, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what I want you to understand is that everyone in here, if you're a born-again believer, you've been called by God. Now, you just haven't said, oh, God, you know, no, God had Christ, and God says, I want you and 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 you. I believe that God has predestined all of us to go to heaven. I think some have chosen the right to go. Some said, I don't want to, therefore they've denied and they're not going to go. But in regards to God's purpose for our lives, nothing happens by happenstance. God didn't take me to that hospital that day, and I didn't walk up there with disbelief or fear or scare or anything else. You know, God put me there for a specific reason, because God has a purpose for our lives. You know, Moses leaving Egypt. You know the story, the day that Moses saw the burning bush, he goes over, you know, he's told, you're standing on holy ground, take your shoes off. He took his shoes off. You know, Moses got into the conversation with God. He says, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses had no understanding, no clue, but God put him in that situation for a purpose, because you and I today are reading Moses' story from thousands of years ago, showing that God can take a nothing, turn it into a something, and that God can take the impossible and turn it into the possible. And if he could do it for Moses, he can do it for you and me. Well, you know, when Moses crossed the Red Sea, was that a deal where God made a mistake and went, oh my gosh? No, Moses got to that place because God put him there. You are at your place right now in a lot of situations because that's where God has put you. Now, either you can moan and groan, or I'll put me in it. We can moan and groan and go, you know, it was better back where I came from. At least I knew what I had. Or we could be like Moses when Moses cried out to God and God said, don't be crying out to me. Just tell your people to go. And this is a story that helps you and I today to go, that there's a lot of us in this room that are facing obstacles, and the only thing that God is asking you to do is take one step. And that one step is the first step of a journey that takes you to the other side. That wasn't by happenstance that God put Moses in front of the Red Sea. That was a situation where Moses' faith grew. He saw what God could do for him. And God wants us to read Moses' story, and he wants us to look at our situations today as we're writing our books to go, yes, I'm facing an obstacle. No, I don't like where I am. Yes, I'm scared because I got the enemy chasing me, but I just need to do what they did, is just put one foot in, and then I can walk to the other side on dry ground. And again, it goes back to, if God did it for them, then God's going to do it for me, because we have a God that's not a respecter of people. He's the same God yesterday that he will be tomorrow, and he's the same God today for you and for me. David, do you think on the day that David went out and killed Goliath that that was one of those strolls in the park where Daddy says, you know, just go over and feed your brothers with some bread and some cheese? And no, God had a reason. That wasn't a happenstance situation. He had the young man, and he's young, but he had him there for a reason. There are a lot of people in our church that are not real spiritually mature, and that's okay. That's where you are today. We've all been at that place of spiritual immaturity. And if you look at the church, candidly, the whole church is spiritually immature. God wants us to understand that we're a work in progress. And the other thing that is so great about David is David was a work in progress. David didn't know that he was going to end up being a king. David didn't know that day that he was going to do anything more than bring food to his brothers. But David saw the other side of life. David saw men, mature men, make excuses about the situation. David saw the other side of evil. And God put David there that day for one reason, to show all of those people there that your strength is not coming from yourself, that your strength is going to come from God. And the Bible says it is when we are our weakest through God that we are our strongest. But you and I got to bend down sometime and pick up those five stones to go, here's what I need to get across to the other side. And then all of a sudden, you got Goliath going, man, you send a kid after me. And I think a lot of us look at that that way. Because Goliath says, yeah, what am I? Am I an animal? Am I a piece of trash here that you send this no non-significant piece of junk after me? But you see, everybody in this room at one point in time sees yourself as an insignificant piece of nothing. How could God use me? How could God take me to the other side? How could God use me to defeat the enemy? And through David, God showed us that there's two things that are required. First of all, it's obedience. Do you think just by happenstance, David goes, I think I'll just go ahead and get my slingshot and I'll go over there and fight him? No. See, David remembers when God helped him kill the bear. David remembers when God helped him kill the wild animals that were after the sheep. David remembered how he had become a victor years ago. And David goes, he ain't nothing more than what I had to kill the last time. So he goes over and he gets his sling. And then God wants us to know today what David learned then. Satan, you come after me with all of your lip. You come after me with all of your trash. You come after me with everything you got. But I'm going to come after you with the word of God. And he slayed the enemy. Church, we need to understand the same situation in our life, that it is difficult. God never said that life would be easy. It is tough living in this world today. And there are tons of giants that want to put you down. And there are tons of things that look at you and you look at them and you're afraid of them because you go on the defensive mode versus sitting down and picking up five words that God wants you to have to go, my God is greater than you are. Right. Or with my God, all things are possible. Oh, in my weakness, I'm made strong. You need to pick up the word of God when you approach your enemy so that you can put it in the sling, because the Bible says the word of God shall not come back void. Right. And then I think about Peter. Everybody in here is Peter. We've all opened our mouth when it should have been closed. We've all said things that we shouldn't have said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. But you know, on that day, do you think Peter was in that boat just because? Or do you think God put him in that boat to be an example to those in the boat and to us that are reading the stories today? You know, all of a sudden, and you know, you got to put yourself in a boat with Peter. You see Jesus walking on the water and you hear a voice that goes, ah-ha! It's a ghost. Yeah. And then the Lord goes, don't be afraid. Yeah, check that one out. Yeah, don't be afraid. I ain't never seen no one walk on the water before. Be afraid. Yeah, I'm afraid. The water right now didn't come from the ocean, the water in this boat. You know, you scared me is what happened. And then Peter says this. He says, Lord, is it really you? How many times do we need to come and go, Lord, is it really you? And he said, yeah, it is. And he said, if it is, then command me to walk on the water. And I think what God wanted Peter to know is that he could be a water-walking individual any day of his life as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. Well, that was a story that Peter wrote, and that's the story that God wants us to know today. is that no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter the moment, no matter the fear, as long as you and I can keep our eyes on Jesus, we can rise above our circumstances, we can rise above the situations in our life, and we can walk on the water even in the midst of the storm. But he also wanted us to see something. Peter got out with boldness. I see a lot of people in church, boy, they get out, they've come to know the Lord. You ask them about the Lord, oh, I just love the Lord so much. Oh, I got, you know, and they do this for about 6 months. And then you never see them again. And you're like, what's up? Well, you know, life kind of beat me down. And like Pam said, you know, a lot of people forsake the fellowship. You miss one Sunday, I promise you number two is going to be real easy. And if you miss number two, we won't see you for a while. And that's why God says, don't forsake the fellowship. And what God wanted Peter to understand, because all of a sudden when the storm began to blow, what did Peter do? He took his eyes off Jesus. And the story tells us that Peter began to sink. And I promise you, there's not a person in this room, if you take your eyes off Jesus, that you won't begin to sink also. And God says, don't ever take your eyes off of me. Don't care what the situation is. Don't care what the circumstances is. I don't care what obstacles that you are facing. I don't care how high the water is. Do not take your eyes off of me. Carolyn said this morning when she called, she said, praise God. She said, I have praised God all night long. And she said, I finally got to the place to go, God, I know that you can do this. I know that you have the power to do this. I'm just asking you that you do it. Boom. She gets the phone call from the doctor. And they said that all of the numbers are better. At the end of their lives, at the end of many people in our church, they're only going to have blank pages because their life has been that of a rubbernecker. Someone who's willing to get close enough to kind of see what's going on, but someone who is too afraid to get involved. Today I didn't want to go up to the hospital. I didn't want to get involved. Really didn't want to get close. But God says, I got a plan for you, Keith, because I want to show you. And I had a friend of mine tell me who was a pastor. He said, Keith, if God sends you to it, God will take you through it. Amen. And I think it's important for all of us to understand that God is going to take you to it. And you got a choice to turn around and not go. Or you got a choice to go, if God got me here, he'll get me truly to the other side. In Luke 10 and verse 30, Jesus replied and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and they beat him. They went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, now look at this. When he saw him, he's walking. He walked to the other side, Scripture says. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now here's the sad thing about the Christian life. We walk just like the priest did, and we walk just like the Levite did, but when things aren't the way they need to, we'll go to the other side so that we don't have to get over here to help the situation over there. But yet we report ourselves as Christians. And see, people look at Christians today and they don't see that there's any difference between those in the world and those who say we are Christ-like individuals. But a Samaritan, one who is not worth nothing in the eyes of the people in those days, who was on a journey, came upon this man, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his beast, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. And then this was the question that Jesus asked. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Was it the Levite? No. Was it the priest? Uh-uh. Was it the one who was absolutely despised by the world? He was the one that was the neighbor to the man that was hurt. Church, here's the challenge today. Some people are just afraid to cross to the other side of the road. And we've all been there. But see, when you cross the other side of the road, whether voluntarily or maybe God pushed you to get there, to cross the Red Sea, to slay the giant, to cross the obstacle that God has given you, when you get to the other side, you're going to see that the extraordinary is really just the ordinary. You're going to see that the impossible is truly possible through the Lord. And those in bondage, if you're willing to cross to the other side, you can set them free. Those that are sinking, they're going to be able to walk. The lost are going to be found, the sick healed. Church, it's on the other side where we're not comfortable is where the miracles begin to happen. But see, God needs someone willing to step to the other side. You know, when Pam and I talked in, you know, the night of the 100 Club, and they gave me the little award for, you know, for years of service, and, you know, it was like, okay, I really don't want to get involved in this stuff very much anymore. And, you know, the chief calls the next day. He said, retirement is going to be short. And he says, we really need you to get involved in the Santa Fe mess. And, you know, I did. But the challenge is you got to step to the other side sometimes, even when it's not comfortable to be there. Here's the definition of rubbernecking. Rubbernecking is the act of staring at something of interest. The term rubbernecking refers to the physical act of craning one's neck, performed in order to get a better view. Rubbernecking has been described as a human trait that is associated with morbid curiosity. See, I think rubbernecking has become the disease of the New Testament church. I think the New Testament church is willing to get close, but the church is not willing to get involved. We'll send someone else to go over there, but we ourselves don't want to get involved. And I think God looks at the church today to go, all I'm asking you to do, I didn't lay this man down in front of you so that you could step to the other side of the road and walk down the road. I put that person there for a reason. One, to help him, but one, so that you could see the power that you have with me. But, oh, church, how many times have we walked across the road? Who's our neighbor? Well, honestly, the one who helps us write our story. The one who is in our circumstance. The one who is in our moments. Every door, every turn, every contact that you make could be anybody, but it could be everybody is your neighbor. Do you think God brought you to this church by happenstance? You know, we've known, how long you been here, Oscar?
20 years, sir.
20 years.
Only.
Couldn't run him away. But when Oscar came to this church, there was a pretty little woman that was up there by the name of I know. Of Connie. Knew her for about 25 years. They got married. What she saw in Oscar, I got no clue.
I second the motion, sir.
That's the definition of love is blind. That's all I need. But here's the thing. Who is our neighbor? We never knew that Connie was going to get sick. We never knew that Connie would pass on and go home to be with the Lord. But Oscar was here. He had some rough times through that. But the church was here to lift him up.
Yes, and amen.
And he walked on the water through the storm. There's a lot of people in this building right now been through a lot of stuff. And one of the great things about it is, who is our neighbor? It's the one that God puts in our life that helps us write our story. It's the one that God says, here's the circumstance that you're currently in. It is in the moment that God says, I want you to go right there. How many times I've tried to bail out of the chaplain program from the PD, and God always puts me back. And he puts me in the moment so that I could help someone. But church, every door, every turn, every contact, everybody and anybody is your neighbor. When you leave this building today, your neighbors are outside. Acts 3, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. By happenstance, you bet. Not at all. On the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now think about that. We come to church on Sunday because we are not to forsake the fellowship. We come to church because this is holy ground. We come to church to worship God. We do everything that God wants. We pay our religious penance. On the ninth hour of prayer, they go to the temple. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb had been there for years and years, and he was at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. And he was there for one reason, to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, how would you like to be that man who has to be brought to the temple every day, and every day you can't move, but every day you got your hand out going, please, please just help me. Give me a little money. Give me something because I'm hungry. Help me just a little bit. And that was his expectation. And I think God wants us to see by the story that Peter and John wrote is that people are not always in need of what they want. They're in need of what God wants to give them. But the problem is that there's no one to give it to them. Peter, along with John, fixed a gaze on him. And then with the boldness, they said, look at us. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive. How many times if you're laying there on the ground, they're like, just give me a dime, Oscar. Just give me a little something, you know, I need. But Peter said, I don't possess any silver. I don't possess any gold. But what I do have, I give to you. And I don't think he just went over there and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. I got to tell you, man, I mean, when the Holy Ghost falls upon you, you get boldness that you've never had before. And I believe when he looked down at that man at the gate, he said, I don't have any money for you. I don't have anything that you're looking for. But in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Woo! God gets up. And he walks down. How many people have you passed by?
Oh, yeah.
How many people are sitting there at Gate Beautiful and they need a little help? They need something for you, and it's like, well, let me give you a dollar. here it is. And then you go on your way. And they don't need anything that a human can offer. But what they do need is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that can rise them above the circumstances that they're living in their lives. Who's your neighbor? The man laying at the gate. Who's the neighbor? It's the person that can't put his groceries in the car. Who's the neighbor? It might be the one sitting there at Kroger's trying to get a credit card to pay their bills and they can't do it. I don't know who it is, but it's anybody and it's everybody. See, Moses was willing. And that's the key, church. Moses was willing to cross to the other side of the road. Noah was willing, after all of the ridicule, to cross to the other side, or you and I wouldn't be here today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I'm not bowing down to no God. I'm not doing that, and even whatever you want me to do, I'm going to be okay. But they were willing to cross to the other side to go, I'm not playing in this ball field right here. I'm going to play over here because with my God, it's all possible no matter what Satan brings my way. David was willing. Peter was willing. Their moments wrote their stories. 1 Corinthians 12 and 8 and 10 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing by one Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. God has got you here for a reason, so that everybody here, God wants to gift you in the moment, in the circumstance, in the event, so that you could get that person up so that they could become who God wanted them to be. See, the key to the Christian life, church, is that you're not where you are by happenstance, but God placed you there. And we need the boldness to believe that God will step into the moment. When we prayed for Mama Cantu yesterday, it lit my heart up because I was there, my son was there, and my grandson was there. We all in the room praying for Mama. And one of the great things about it was is that I got to be an example to my son, and my son got to be an example to his son. And the great thing about it is we left believing that God was going to step in the moment. And they did not know when we were there that morning what was causing the problem. And Connie called me later that afternoon, and she said, we know what the problem is. Church, how do we get to the other side? First of all, you got to believe in the Word of God. You know, it's not that you have to understand the Word of God. It says you got to believe the Word of God. You got to believe that you have the power that the Holy Spirit says that you have. You know, again, you can go do what you want to do, but the key is go where God wants to send you. And when God sends you, God's going to give to you the tools of the trade. It might be that he gives you a word of wisdom to give to somebody. It might mean that you're going to go lay your hands on someone and God's going to heal them. It might mean that God's going to give you a prophecy. I don't know what, but when God sends, God's equipped. But church, you got to approach every moment with expectation that you're just not going over there going through some religious rite. You got to go there going, God said these are the signs that accompany them that believe, that you lay your hands on someone and they get well. In church, you got to be over there with expectation. You and I can never forget the one who lives in us, and you got to believe that God put you in that moment for a reason. We all need to become like the Samaritan. Church, it's our job to bind up and bound up and wrap up the wounds of those that are hurt. Those that God puts in front of us. We need to understand the struggle that that person is going through. We've all been there to go, I can't believe you feel like that. That's just dumb. But see, sometimes we put ourselves above the brother, and sometimes we need to look through the situation through his eyes. And we need to listen first and speak second. See, we always want to go and give our advice, and sometimes I think God, in the humanness of life, says, would you just shut up and let me handle the situation, because your opinion don't mean nothing here. I just need you to be the vessel so I can pour out into these people. So just do what I say. Church, God left heaven to meet us. Sometimes we're going to have to cross the road to meet those that God put in our path. And again, I want you to think as you write your book, every moment, circumstance, everything that God puts you through, writes a word, a sentence, a paragraph of the story that you're going to leave behind. And you've got the chance today. Is your book going to be titled The Trilogy of a Godly Man? Or will it be The Trilogy of a Worldly Man who was unwilling to step to the other side? It's all up to you. But you're going to write the book one way or the other. Give God a hand clap of praise.